The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. As he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." Then Jesus asked him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will this be? And what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished?" Then Jesus began to say to them, "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. This is but the beginning of the birth pangs." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the Holy and Undivided Trinity. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning. I'm so pleased to see you. So many people are coming back now. The place is kind of filling up as the season changes, and that excites me to no end. We had even more people last week because it was St. Margaret's Day. And my mother was in town for several days. And I love my mother, and I was so glad she came. Can you guess what the next word of this sermon is? However, Mom, let's put it this way, is concerned more than I am with appearances. Now, some of you might think anyone is concerned more than you are with appearances, but come on, I try. I'm a reasonably good-looking guy. Mom is very concerned about these kind of things. And when we were young, my grandmother, my mother's mother, used to enjoy bankrolling our travels. It was important to her because she inherited some money herself, and she spent a lot of it traveling, and she got to know the world herself. She wanted to share that with the people that she loved, like me and my sister and my mother and my father. And so she would take us on these elaborate trips to all kinds of places, and we had a great time. But my grandmother always insisted that we stay at the nicest hotels, and so I can't even begin to recall the name of the hotel, but when we went to New York, when I was very young, way too young to appreciate what was going on, we walked into a really nice hotel room, and my sister and I, being of a certain age, responded to my mother's horror in front of the bellman by looking around the room kind of like this. Wow! Look at this place. And my mother was mortified. Oh, come on, can't you have a little dignity? Can't you play it cool a little bit? The unnamed disciple who was with Jesus this morning visiting the temple was kind of like me and my sister. And these words that we hear at the beginning of the gospel say it all. If I can find them. Here it is. Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings. Jesus must have been mortified. Play it cool a little bit. We're in the temple here. Jesus and this unnamed disciple are leaving the temple at Jerusalem, the temple in which Jesus had witnessed the faith of the poor widow who deposited her mite into the treasury. That was the gospel appointed for last week, but we were reading the St. Margaret's Day propers. It was widow's mite story last week. And it was looking nothing short of magnificent. The temple's restoration had begun in the year 20 BC, and it was Herod the Great's intention that it should surpass the glory of Solomon's temple. It is recorded that each of the 162 columns in the temple courts was nearly 50 feet high and took three men with outstretched arms to span its 27-foot circumference. These must have been some men. St. Margaret's own wood columns in this building surround a steel frame that is designed to make this room withstand even a very powerful earthquake. And while this place is, in fact, beautiful, yes, I see where you're looking. If that were to happen, these are designed to fall down the sides of the building, not down on top of you. So if it happens, get inside, okay? Okay. I lost my place now. And while this room is really beautiful, it pales in comparison to the grandeur of the temple. As Harold Lewis observes, we must from time to time give ourselves a reality check, lest we suffer from the symptoms of an edifice complex. But Jesus's answer burst the disciples' bubble. Do you see these great buildings? Asked the master. There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. Our Lord, of course, was predicting the destruction of the temple by the Romans in AD 70. But Jesus is saying far more than that. He is expressing his interest in the quality of life, not in the quantity and weight of the materials. The issue for Jesus was not how beautiful the temple was, but how beautiful the people were who walked in its precincts. How did they treat each other? What was their behavior like when they left the temple? Jesus would exhort us then not to be too enchanted with human achievement. Peter's words come to mind here, like living stones, be yourselves built into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Jesus says, this is but the beginning of birth pangs. All these signs of things that were going wrong, earthquakes and famine and divisiveness, they're birth pangs, Jesus says. What exactly are we birthing? In my last congregation, when I came to town, the mayor invited me to a village council meeting, and I was presented with a key to the city, which is really cool because it's a whole big key. Never could find any locks that it would unlock. And then with this proclamation that they gave me to welcome me to town, but also to recognize the past work of the parish that I served. It was called the Episcopal Church of the Transfiguration. The Episcopal Church of the Transfiguration. But the people at City Hall misread the sign. And so my proclamation referenced the Evangelical Church of the Transfiguration. Now, I thought this was great. And I said so to the mayor. I said, wow, what a challenge. What a hope. What an expectation. She was mortified. And she had a new certificate generated right away, Evangelical. That is a word that seems foreign to us Episcopalians. Dr. Arlen Rothage spent many years at the National Church Office working on a project for growing congregations as head of the Office of Evangelism. But no one was interested. Only when he changed the name of the place to the Office of Congregational Development did Episcopalians embrace his work in large numbers. And that office ultimately became the Seabury Institute. In the 19th century, Bishop Charles Pettit McIlvaine led a powerful evangelical movement in the Ohio Episcopal Church, opposing formalism and embracing the notion that, quote, without a personal experience of the preciousness of Christ to our own souls, by each one's individual participation in the hope that rests on his justifying righteousness and is witnessed by the sanctifying power of his Spirit dwelling in us, we cannot preach Christ according to his will, in his mind, in the tenderness and earnestness and patience and godly wisdom which alone become our office. However correct our teaching in a mere doctrinal aspect. To put it more simply, and to quote again my good friend Bonnie Perry, the gospel doesn't mean much if it doesn't change lives. It can feel at times that if our God is alive at all, God is pretty domesticated. God is safely in the box. God doesn't show up at odd times and without an appointment. We've got God pretty well trained to appear on cue at the appointed time on Sunday mornings and taking most of the summers off. If God came to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable, surely we mean that metaphorically. Yet it is a fearful thing, Scripture says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Do we dare to call, come, Lord Jesus? In this day and age, quoting Annie Dillard in a sermon has become something of an old saw. But I cannot resist. She writes, on the whole, I do not find Christians outside of the catacombs sufficiently sensible of conditions. Does anyone have the foggiest idea what sort of power we so blithely invoke? Or, as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it? The churches are children playing on the floor with their chemistry sets, mixing up a batch of TNT to kill a Sunday morning. It is madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets, she writes. We should be lashed to our pews. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. For the sleeping God may wake someday and take offense. Or the waking God may draw us out where we can never return. Now, I mentioned last week our name and our history at St. Margaret's are proud, characterized by a willingness to take risk, to risk not just the failure of a program nor the loss of some money, but to risk ourselves, to risk being changed. We do this because we know the difference between the pain of destruction and the pain of decay and apathy, versus the pain associated with birth pangs. The pain that builds up. The pain of intense emotional or spiritual or physical therapy to ourselves and to the body of Christ. We're entering our stewardship season right now. And you'll be receiving a very familiar letter from me very soon. Everyone has their hand out right now. And I know that. I also know that depressed markets, fiscal cliffs, political upheaval, and even concerns about our own mortality suggest that a wait-and-see approach probably is best. It probably is. But it is not faithful. It is not fruitful. And it is not hopeful. And it is not worthy of our name. Remember from last week that Saint Margaret landed on a rocky shore in Scotland with nothing. And the place is called Saint Margaret's Hope. Not because of what she brought with her or what she found there, but because of the way she responded to her circumstances. Jesus says, "This is but the beginning of the birth pangs." What exactly are we birthing? Well, at St. Margaret's, I'm proud to say, the gospel changes lives. Starting with our own. Our pastoral care team and our parish nurse provide active pastoral support. As we speak right now, there are 30 acute care cases that they are monitoring and managing actively. In addition, there are 51 bereavement cases they're monitoring and managing actively. There are 3 convalescent care patients and 111 at-home and chronic illnesses, and a couple of dozen people asking for home communion. Every week at our find at the Food in Need of Distribution Ministry on Tuesday mornings, our volunteers serve 60 recipients. And each of those recipients is representing a home of 3 to 4 people. And the number is growing. Each one of those recipients gets 2 sacks of groceries and 1 bag of bread and pastries. And they need more. Every week, our find volunteers put in a total of about 40 volunteer hours. Every month at our outreach center, 1,740 people are served. 12,158 pounds of food are distributed. 838 pieces of donated clothing are taken home. Our volunteers at the outreach center in October alone put in 537 hours. And back here on site at our intake center where we sort everything before taking it over, they put in another 577 hours. The total estimated volunteer hours year to date is greater than 4,000. We're just launching a new outreach to take reading to young people down valley whose parents are not native speakers of English. It is such a simple thing. We take volunteers down and they read to children. Is that changing the world? It doesn't seem like such a huge deal. Why do you read to your own children and grandchildren? You read to them Because when you do that, it builds up their self-image. It builds up their realization that they have words, that they can understand, that they can take the world into themselves and master it. We are making good on our baptismal promise to respect and build the dignity of every human being. If you don't think it makes a difference, remember who read to you. We are changing the world. St. Margaret's people are very active in leadership and a number of other outreach efforts, including our Angel Tree ministry that serves more than 100 children of prisoners every year. They're active in Episcopal community services, in Kairos prison ministries, in Martha's Kitchen, in Shelter from the Storm, in Tools for Tomorrow, and the Coachella Valley Rescue Mission, and others. Dozens of people attend our educational offerings on Sunday and Wednesday mornings and on Wednesday evenings. And we're building community life and building people up. We have cooperative educational programs with our partner congregation, Harel, a Jewish congregation that worships out of the St. Margaret's space. We have not one, but two Education for Ministry programs going right now. If you don't know that program, it's a 4-year graduate-level extension course from the University of the South at Sewanee. It's an intensive course. A congregation would be lucky to have one EFM group. We have two. And we are just getting going with the St. Margaret's Forum. You've heard me talk about being public church. The St. Margaret's Forum is working hard to bring major speakers here and to open some dialogues to address the fact that we can no longer count on reading a newspaper or watching a television or even watching our government in action to imagine that the big and important questions are being dealt with there thoughtfully. Where does that happen? It can and it will happen at St. Margaret's. And this is the important work of building the kingdom of God right here in the valley, and it changes lives. Hundreds of people attend our musical programs offered by Desert Friends of Music. And despite enormous setbacks of institutional support, our children's and family programs are still developing, still thriving, and still growing. Again, Dr. Lewis, Jesus, it would seem, would have us to be alert, but not alarmed. He does not want us to be so caught up with an obsession of the unknowable future that we become useless here in this knowable earth, failing to do the work that God has given us to do, failing to build the body, failing to equip the saints, failing to change the world. That's not us. That's not St. Margaret's. At St. Margaret's, we want not only to sustain the good work that we already do, but to build on it and expand on it. We can serve our own people better, and we will. God's people are hurting both within our parish and within our community. We can and we must do more. We must expand our pastoral care offerings, and we've got plenty of ideas. We need the people and the money to do it. We can and must expand our educational programs for our own people. We must expand our fellowship offerings to build up and nurture a community of joy and of hope. We must expand our outreach offerings, involve more people, and make a bigger difference still in the lives of the people immediately around us. And we need to invest in the extraordinary facility in which we're sitting right now as an expression of the hopes and the aspirations of those who came before us, so that we can continue to have a thriving and beautiful center of worship and ministry and music. This is going to take work. It's going to take support. And it's going to take money. Let me be specific. Parish giving this year is estimated to finish out at $1.2 million. That sounds like a lot until you consider that, and it is, but when you consider the fact that the first 25% of that goes just to pay off, just to pay on our debt and to pay the electric bill, it doesn't go as far as you might think. $1.2 million. In 2003, by contrast, parish giving was $1.2 million. Our costs have gone up by a lot. Debt is being racked up. We are smarter now, a lot smarter, about the way we spend and book our money. But expenses like utilities, insurance, and health care for our hardworking staff are eroding our ability to spend what we have on expanding vital ministries. For 2013, our goal is ambitious. It is to raise $2 million for our operating fund so we not only can operate in the black, but expand in hope on what we're already doing well. Changing lives, because that's our business. So let me bring this down for you. If you pledge already, thank you. I know that your pledge is substantial and sacrificial. The letter you get from us is going to ask for more. Not because you're not doing enough, but because we're called to be more. If you are a giver but not a pledger, you're going to get a letter thanking you and asking you to pledge so that we can plan and commit ourselves to the work that God calls us to do. If you attend this church but do not have a giving history here, we're going to ask you to pledge because it's important that we're all in this together. We do this not for the purpose of paying down our mortgage or our electric bill or anything like that. We do this out of hope. We do this out of the faith and confidence that God gives us everything we need to change lives. Paul's words to the Hebrews today speak about that hope. And he goes on to call out more still, "Do not therefore abandon that confidence of yours. It brings a great reward. For you need endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while," he writes, "the one who is coming will come back and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. My soul takes no pleasure in anyone who shrinks back. But we are not among those who shrink back and so are lost, but among those who have faith and so are saved." Jesus says this is but the beginning of the birth pangs. What exactly is God birthing in your life? I love these words of Marianne Williamson. Our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate. Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. It is not our light. It is our light, not our darkness, that most frightens us. We ask ourselves, who am I to be brilliant, gorgeous, talented, fabulous? Actually, who are you not to be? You're a child of God. Your playing small doesn't serve the world. There's nothing enlightened about shrinking so that other people won't feel insecure around you. We are all meant to shine as children do. We were born to make manifest the glory of God that is within us. It is not just in some of us, it is in everyone. And as we let our own light shine, we unconsciously give other people permission to do the same. As we're liberated from our own fear, our presence automatically liberates others. Our appeal this year is about the hope that God is changing lives, beginning with yours and mine. Let us pray. O God, who wonderfully created and yet more wonderfully restored the dignity of human nature, grant that we may share the divine life of Him who humbled Himself to share our humanity, your Son, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen.